Mark chapter 14 this morning. And then I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. And then I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 6 at the very end. And so this will start out going this way and waver and wheel and then go that way. So we'll end up over there at 2 Kings somewhere. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 10 this morning. And it says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Father God, we do thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all those who have drawn aside from busy schedules this week to come together and worship you. Let our voices be known. Let our testimonies be strong. Let our lives be a beacon to those around us. Let our understanding of the principles of the Word of God be such a moral influence in this country as that we can turn back the tsunami of evil that's sweeping us as a nation. Father, we know and we recognize that you're in charge, and we praise you for that. And we just for a few seconds this morning, we need to come to this place at this time that we would feast upon your word and you would feed us and your Holy Spirit would minister to us. And Lord, give us courage where we need to be courage, bold where we need to be bold. Help us to be empathetic and compassionate where we need to be compassionate. Father, you know every need here. Father, there are many here this morning that have great needs. And we pray, Father, you'd meet those needs and touch their lives. Let them understand and recognize that your hand is at work in their lives. And they might praise you for it. Father, as we look at this scripture this morning, teach us from your word what we need to hear and understand and apply to our lives. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, our text this morning deals with this man called Judas Iscariot. He is without a doubt the most notorious and the most vilified of all the disciples. He has been surpassed in his vilification throughout history by others. So I can't say he's the most vilified man in all the world. But his betrayal of Jesus, that ranks right up there. I think killing 6 million Jews or 11 million this and 14 million Popox and, you know, some of these other guys are right there with him. But nevertheless, he's a villain. And his name appears, interesting enough, if you go back and look at the list of the apostles and the disciples there, it always appears last in every list. Over in Acts, it doesn't appear at all. So those little hints give us an indication that every time that we're going to look in the Bible, the Word of God, is going to remind us that Judas is a traitor. That Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. And Judas is that one who, yet though he walked with Jesus, never partook in the spiritual application to his life. It's amazing, isn't it? That somebody, because we think that. We think that ourselves many times. If I had only been there, if I'd only saw Jesus raise that little girl, Tabitha, to me, wow, I'd never be quiet. We think that. If I was only there when Jesus fed the 5,000, I would just be so dynamic for the Lord Jesus, you just couldn't hush me up. I would be telling. We think that. But Judas was with Jesus and all those things. He was with Jesus. He heard him teaching, like the Bible says, like no man ever spoke before. He heard all that. He was right there, front row. He saw the miracles that Jesus did, the mighty works. He understood when Jesus told the storm, "Be silent, be still." What manner of man is this who even the winds and the waves obey? He was there. Yet I believe with all my heart, and I'm not going to go into that particular part this morning because I preached on that a couple of times in the past, Judas was not a Christian. He was a fake. He never came to saving faith in Christ, even though all those marvelous experiences were right before his eyes. Judas walked with the Lord for about 3 years. the others stumbled and fell and had difficulties and struggled, yet they came to faith, but not Judas. He was so spiritually calloused, he had in him an aspect of his life that many people have, total rebellion against God. And he was indifferent. It's hard to believe, though, isn't it? It really is hard to believe. The other 11 disciples were used of God in extraordinary ways. Their lives are writ large to the amazing grace of God. That a guy like Peter could be used of the Lord. That the other disciples could be used. God could take these so ordinary people and do so extraordinary things. It's a testimony to God's grace, isn't it? Judas, on the other hand, stands in stark contrast. It's a warning. His life is a warning about the dangers of wasted opportunities, the dangers of a hard heart, the dangers of spiritual callousness. While Judas was a failure as a disciple, he was very successful as a hypocrite. Because, you see, the part he played and the way he played it, only Jesus knew. Only Jesus understood who he really was. All the other disciples didn't understand that. He was a fraud par excellence. He was a pretender par excellence. And Judas's life, though, can teach us at least two lessons. So I'd like to share with you those this morning. Two lessons. Two simple lessons. I think Judas's life is a clear reminder that God's purposes and plan cannot be thwarted. We live in a dangerous world, don't we? It just seems to be every day the news gets more escalation, more fighting, more possibilities. It appears that, you know, everything that we understand as being somewhat stable is just crumbling around us. Unless things change dramatically, and I hate to say this, but we're looking at another war. A world war. The most severe the world has ever seen. They keep escalating, don't they? This is going to be a doozy. But lesson number one. God Almighty, God's purposes, His eternal plan, and His plan for your life and mine cannot be thwarted. Doesn't make any what your opposition is, doesn't make any difference what the obstacles that come in your way. It cannot be thwarted. God's plan will be successful. God Almighty knows. You know, our folks in Washington, they don't have a clue as to what Mr. Putin's doing over in the Crimea, do they? It seems like to me, you know, they might have a clue, naked aggression. But they don't have a clue. But listen, God knows what Putin's all about. God knows what he's got in his heart. God knows the infinite detail of which and what he's planning to do. God looks at the world that we live in and the radical and militant Islam is just sweeping the earth. It's terrifying to us, but God knows what's in the hearts of those bloodthirsty, scarf-wearing Nazis. Because that's what they are. They're fascists. And the plans they have to let the blood flow. But God knows all that. He's not surprised by that. We're surprised by that. We're told we didn't know that those guys were trying to establish an Islamic caliphate. I don't know why. That's been their purpose from the very beginning. Their modus operandi, their plan has not changed. It's amazing. Why don't we know that? We don't seem to know that. We don't seem to understand that. Listen, the other day when the folks in northern Iraq were given their ultimatum, remember? Convert to Islam. Pay a tax, flee the country, or what's the last one? Off with your head. That's the same plan as they started out with when Muhammad was on earth. Hasn't changed. You don't recognize and realize that one of the tenets of Islam is they cannot make peace. Did you know that? They cannot make peace. They can have a ceasefire. And what the ceasefire means is let the other guys put down their weapons while we collect up some more. Because we're coming back at you in a little bit. That's the plan. God knows these things. And God still is in charge of this old world that we're in. Did you know that? Isn't that? I think that's wonderful. To know that I am known. And God knows how many hairs on my head. It's getting easier to tell. But God knows every hair that's there. He knows the desires of my heart. And boy, that's sometimes, You know, I've been a little upset with a couple of people, not people here, upset with somebody in our government, upset with a personal person. And I could basically tell you, you know, if I could get my hands on them, I'd wring their neck. That's not good. That's not good. I need to get that out. Because you see, it's like a cancer that eats away at you, doesn't it? And it brings your level of God's usefulness in your life down when you let that come up. So listen, God knows these things. It's a marvelous and wonderful thing that God's still in charge. No matter what's happening in the world, God is still in charge. Matter of fact, Isaiah reminds us of that. In Isaiah 46, he says, I am God, and there is none like me. There are some people running around thinking they're little gods, but they're not. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. God said, at the very beginning, here's the end. Right there. And from the ancient of times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all that I please, are my pleasures. And I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Wow. You say, well, how do I fit in all that, Brother Mike? It sounds like God's just in control of everything. Yeah, he is.
Well, what about free will, brother?
I was smiling this morning when we were singing, because last week I went to church with my brother. And it was really fun because if you hadn't got your aerobics in, you could have got your aerobics in last Sunday. Because Becky, you're just standing there. You got to go like this. I don't know how you can hold your microphone and put both hands up in the air at the same time as sing, but they can do it. Listen, aerobics. Got that in last week. The preacher's very clever. I really did like him. Brother Dwight had a great message. But he knew that I was in the house. And he knew that this old Baptist is not going to raise his hand. So first of all, he asked, are there any Christians in the house this morning? He said, don't put your hand down. Don't put your hand down. Do you love Jesus this morning? Put up the other hand. Well, listen, God is in control. He's in control. No matter what we think about free will, it doesn't make any difference. I don't know how to reconcile those things that God's in control, we have free will, but it's true. God is in control and you have free will, and God is still going to work his will out through you and around you. And maybe like an old stump in the field, blow you up and take you out of the field if necessary. But he's going to work his will. And it will not be thwarted. I think that's a marvelous and wonderful thing for us to remember, especially in a time like this. We don't have to depend on our leaders in Congress, other world leaders, or any of those kind of things. In the final analysis, who can you trust? Only the Lord. And that's okay. That's okay. Over in Isaiah chapter 10, Israel, of course, had been punished because of their lack of faith, their rebellion, and God had allowed them to be taken into captivity to Babylon. Remember that? And they wept, and Jeremiah says, we hung our harps in the willows, and all those kind of great little verses that tells us of their anguish that they had and the difficulties in which they were reconciling what God was doing and allowing to be done to them, the chosen people of God. Listen, those whom I love, I'll chastise, says the Lord. If you're without chastisement, now don't get mad at me, this is a Bible verse, then you're bastards and not sons. Isn't that what the Bible says? Sure it does. So listen, one way that you can know in a backhanded way is if God is disciplining you, he loves you. Because he's trying to get you in the place that he wants you to be. That's what God was doing to Israel. And so God chastised them, and he brought them into captivity, and then he raised up somebody who defeated the Babylonians. And this guy's name was Cyrus the Great. And Isaiah says, over in Isaiah chapter 10, basically that Cyrus was the unconscious rod of God. What does unconscious mean? He was unaware that God was working in his life. He didn't get up in the morning and say, you know, praise you, O God of Israel. None of that stuff. God's still in control. He's in control of that pagan that he used to bring Babylon down so that he could free the Jews and send them back home. Step one, move them over here. Step two, these guys now are not exercising the right restraint in dealing with my people. And so I'm going to raise somebody else up and bring him over. And then I'm going to send them home. Matter of fact, not only am I going to send them home, I'm going to use the king's treasury to sponsor the trip back and the rebuilding of the wall. Well, that's just God. Don't you see that? Don't you understand that? How about over in Luke chapter 2? Luke talks about a fellow called what? Caesar Augusta. A decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And because of this decree from Caesar Augusta, does Caesar live in Judea? Jerusalem? Samaria? Anywhere? Where was Caesar at? Rome! The most powerful man in all the world said, I think I need to know how many heads and noses there are so I can have a count of how much taxes I need. And so he made this decree. But this decree God used to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So Caesar's blustering and he's moving and doing, but really God is moving and doing. Isn't that amazing? How can we not forget those things? It seems like there's a lot of folks moving and doing, but God's still there, isn't he? He's working behind the scene. He can use anybody he chooses to use to bring about his plan, his eternal plan, but his individual plan for you. So this morning, lesson number one, very, very simple. Don't forget it. Be confident in God, he's in control. When they're coming around and giving you the pink slips, God's in control. You know, I got one of those one time. Did I tell you about that? Yeah, I used to ride with my big boss when I was going to college, and I was a plumber's helper. And so, you know what the major rule of plumbing is? Water always runs downhill. Now you guys all could be plumbers. That's it. My boss would tell me, have you ever run an Alabama backhoe? Oh, I'm sure you have. And he'd hand you a shovel. And he'd say, right over there in the hole, start digging. And so I rode with Richard Smart, who was in charge of that whole section every day to work because I didn't live too far from his house. And so one day, as I came home, I opened my little envelope that had my little check in it, and I noticed that this check was almost three times the normal amount. And I thought, fantastic. Matter of fact, I told Richard, I said, did you give me a raise or something? He said, are you so dense? I said, what? He said, you see the little pink slip in there? I said, what? What's that? He said, read it. You've been laid off. Matter of fact, he said, half the guys got laid off today. Fantastic. Now listen, I had a whole 6 weeks left of summer that I needed to make some kind of money to put some kind of bread on the table. And those guys had the audacity to lay me off. Of course, they give you a check on Friday. Most of the time, they didn't want to cash it for another week. That's how bad things were getting. But Richard said, now listen, take that money. You got 2 weeks that you had to, you know, they kept 2 weeks back when you first started working. That's your money anyway. He said, but keep that. He said, go to the base tomorrow. Eglin Air Force Base. He said, go out to the climatic hangar and ask him for a job. Oh, okay. He says, you can put me down for a reference if you want. I said, okay, fine, excellent. You know, all right. So I got up the next morning, went out to the base, went to the climatic hangar, found that they were redoing the whole hangar, and it was a big project and all those kind of things. And I asked, you know, hey, who can I talk to about getting a job? One guy said, go over here. I went over there. This guy says, no, you go over here. Went over there. This guy said, no, you go over here. I go over there. And when I walked in to this third office, I knew the guy. It was the guy that when I was working on the island at the birdhouse for the doctors, we called it, who had come and I was sitting down. His name was Murphy. And he asked me what I was doing. I said, I'm sitting down. He said, who you work for? Because if I'd been working for him, I'd have been gone. I said, I'm a plumber. Is your boss here? I said, yes, he's upstairs. So he went upstairs, and in short order of just a few minutes, all kinds of heated words were happening up there. And my plumber I work for, Joe Sin, S-I-N-N, isn't that amazing? I was working for Sin all the time. Came downstairs and he said, put it up, pick it up, we're going home. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So Joe goes, gets his little thermostat, gets some little coffee, and I pick stuff up. We go back to the shop. He said, I don't care what you do the rest of the day. Go ahead and put your hours in. He said, count tools, do whatever you want to do. He said, I'm done for the day. He said, I'm done, period, working over there. So about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody came out to me and says, what are you doing? From Smith. Bliss Plumbing is where I worked. I said, I'm counting parts and things like that because this is what Joe told me to do today. He said, what did Joe do? I said, well, he got kind of mad and we left the job. He said, you come tomorrow, normal time. And so they had talked to my immediate boss and gave him 100% assurance that whatever he did at that job was okay. He's the lead plumber. Don't work for the carpenters. Murphy was the carpenter boss. So all summer long after that, every time Mr. Murphy would come out, we stopped working. It didn't make any difference what we were doing. We could have ate lunch, got back to go to work. When he came, we stopped working. And Joe just glared at him. It was this kind of a thing. This is the guy I go to see to get a job. I thought, well, no way I'm going to get this job. I walk in there, I recognize him immediately, and he says to me, do I know you? I said, well, yes, kind of. I said, I used to work for Smith Plumbing. He said, oh, did they lay you off? I thought he was going to say fire you, but he said, lay you off? I said, yeah, I got laid off the other day. He said, I understand they're having a lot of problems. He said, were you out there at Oklahoma Island? Yeah. He knew who I was. He said, can you start right now? Yeah. Double the pay right now. God is in control, friends. I got a 2-week bonus. Yeah, God's in control. So listen. Be confident that God is in control. It's It's hard to do, but be confident. All right, quickly. The next important lesson is possible, it's highly possible for somebody to associate with Jesus, to be close to them, and to miss out on the whole thing. I am convinced that there are people going to church today, best intentions in their hearts and all those kind of things, and they don't know what that cross means. They don't know what the resurrection means to their life. They know about it. They've been taught something about it, but they've never appropriated it for themselves, that salvation. I'm convinced that there's lots of folks like that. Judas was like that. A lot of Americans are like that. Their churches, what's Fort Wayne called? City of churches. Lots of churches all over the place. All kinds of religious stuff on television. I'm using the word religious because I don't think it's Christian, most of it. But so religious stuff on television, there's stuff like that, isn't there? Bibles can be bought almost any place. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. There are mega churches operating all over the place that are kind of like a buffet principle. You come to a buffet and you get what you want, don't you? I don't want this, I'll take that. It's all over the place, isn't it? So we can be familiar with things. That's the problem. We get too familiar. We get too relaxed. You know what? When you came into this place today and we said a prayer, you came into the very presence of God. The Bible says, wherever 400 to 1,000 are gathered together. No, that's not it. Two or three. God says, I'll honor it for two or three. You know what Judas's name is in the Greek? In the Hebrew, it's Judah. What tribe was Jesus from? Tribe of Judah. So here is the Messiah coming from the tribe of Judah. And here's the great betrayer also coming from the tribe of Judah. Judah, what's that little thing? It's not his name. Judah Iscariot. From Iscariot. It's a little small town about 23 miles from Jerusalem. It was known for its patriotism. The short knife guys. The guys, if they saw a Roman walking down the street, nobody could look in, you know, stab that guy. They're patriots. You know, that hurts my heart to think of that. That there could be people who are patriots, who love their country. And I'm thinking, of course, of my country, who love our country, yet they're lost. They don't know Jesus. So that can happen. Judas was from a very patriotic area. He was very nationalistic. Matter of fact, I think that's what drove him some. And so he had those things going for him. His father's name was Simon. That's a very, very common Jewish name. His name, Judah, means Jehovah leads, or he who Jehovah praises. Wow, what a name, huh? My name's Michael, who's like God. What a name, huh? Great heritage, great background, but that's not enough. Some of you might say, my grandmother was a great Christian lady. You could say that. Wonderful. That's great for your grandma. But how about you? It's not good enough. To have a great heritage, you have to have a life-transforming experience with Christ for yourself. Somewhere along the line, you had to get down on your knees, or I got down on my knees because, you know, being Presbyterian. Oh, I was unsaved as a Presbyterian. Anyway, I'll put it on the base chapel. I was a base chapel. They don't teach anything. Anyway, I thought if you're serious about prayer, you get on your knees, right? And ask Christ to come into life, forgive my sins. It has to start somewhere. If there's no knot in the line, there's no salvation in the life. Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we don't even know our own heart. We can deceive ourselves. We can say something to ourselves so many times that we believe it ourselves. It's not true. We can go about doing something that might be good, wholesome, whatever. Has no meaning and purpose to our life. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself whether you be of the faith. What is he talking about? He's writing to the church at Corinth. Examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. There's that possibility. I always think about it when we have a revival or something like that. Someone inevitably will tell me about Grandpa or Grandma or Uncle Willie or somebody like that who made some great profession of faith someplace along the line. And, of course, the minute they got up off their knees and they got out of the church, they never came back again. You know those folks? Didn't change them a bit. Still drinking, cussing, lying, whatever. Listen, they didn't do anything. They just got you off their back for a minute. That's what happened. Because you see, you cannot encounter Jesus and go away the same person. You can't do it. We want to say you can because we know so many people that it applies to. It's impossible. But listen, God has a plan. Judas has a plan. Guess what? God has a plan and you have a plan. Yeah, you have a plan. The Bible says that Judas betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver over in Matthew chapter 26. Really, that's not much money, even then. So it really wasn't the money so much, although that was helpful. And he said what? I want to betray him at a convenient. Isn't it always amazing? We want to do everything on our time. Convenient for me to betray Jesus. When will that be? Oh, I know what. In the garden, I'll come up and kiss him on the cheek. Yeah. That's our plan, isn't it? We have a plan. Judas had a plan. Judas had a plan. It really wasn't the money. Or any of those kind of things. He had a plan. And he could see that Jesus was not following his script. Because he's a patriot. He wants the Romans thrown out. Unlike some of the other disciples, I think Judas understood that when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God not being of this earth, he said, wait a second, I'm signing up for the one on this earth. And so I think he was trying to manipulate Jesus. Surely, if I get him in this particular vice and get him in this particular situation, only one way out, he could call up 10,000 angels to come to his rescue. Surely he will do what I want him to do. He had a plan. Now you say, where'd you read that in the scripture? I told you I got a wild imagination. I think he had a plan. You have a plan. My brother-in-law had a plan. He's going to be a multimillionaire by the time he was 27. Well, he's over 27, and he is probably a multimillionaire. He probably owes that much. Does that work? Does that count? I don't know. He had a plan. My poor sister. My brother-in-law bought her a new car for her birthday. That's not bad, Dennis. You ought to try that with Lisa. She'll appreciate that. And he bought her a cool car. And he's not that way. He's not like you and me, Ron. But he messed up. He bought her a brand new Camaro SS 427 convertible. I'll take that. Matter of fact, I did take it. I drove it some. And the only thing, if I'd have known that in 6 months he was going to trade it off, I'd have burned the back tires off. He's got a plan. You've got a plan. Everybody's got a plan. It's just not God's plan. Jesus had a plan. It wasn't God's plan. But God had a plan to use that plan for his plan. God moving. He was a blasphemer. There are many people who appear to be religious, deceive many. Only Jesus knew who Judas was. They compromise on the lordship of Christ. And somehow or another we say, well, he's got a wonderful smile. Smiles like a Cheshire cat. Yeah? wait a second. What's more important? Good dentistry or good doctrine? They compromise biblical principles. they compromise on homosexuality. I read an article just the other day that the evangelical church in America is struggling with same-sex marriage. I'm dumbfounded. I understand there's lots of things that we have a hard time applying God's will to and principles to. I understand there's many things like that. That's not one. That's not one. But God's plan is the same. In the very beginning, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And God's going to work it out. And we can be confident of that. Oh my goodness. Brother Dwight was on time last week. Let me see if I can be. 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha. There's some of the stuff here I'd like to talk about, but notice how Elisha is talked about. Verse 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel. Who's the man of God? Elisha. Verse 9. He gives the king of Israel a warning that the Syrian king is camped. He's going to be in a certain spot at a certain time, so don't go there. So the king of Israel took that instruction. Verse 11 says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? You know what he's saying? How did they find out what we plan to do? Someone here must be a spy for Israel. That was his conclusion. Actually, that makes fairly good sense. They found out something they shouldn't have known. Somebody leaked it. So who is it? But guess what? Verse 12 says, and one of his servants says, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel, the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. This guy had it right. He said, none of us are traitors. None of us are spies. It's Elisha, the man of God, who is in Israel. And he told the king, he knows everything you're doing. God knows everything you're doing. He told them. It's amazing how this pagan guy figured it out. He's giving his king good advice, isn't he? Well, let me read verse 15 to you. And when the servant of the man of God was raised up early. Oh. Do you think the king of Syria was pleased with that? No. He said, get some guys together. Find out where Elisha is. The scripture says, bring him back so I can talk to him. That's like Herod telling the wise men, go and find him and come back so I can worship too. He's going to kill him. Go kill him. Bring him back. Wanted dead or dead. So when the servant of the man of God was raised up early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master Elijah, what are we going to do now? Isn't that what he basically said? What's happening? Oh, golly, we really messed up. We came to this place and now we're just surrounded. We're out of luck. We've been pushing our luck. You should have been quiet about this thing. A thousand things went through this guy's mind, but none of them were what he should have understood. But God is faithful. And so Elisha says, verse 16, what does he say? Fear not. Friends, fear not. Fear not. God is your God. God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan. Fear not. You say, man, we're in Compass about, but Elisha comes to the point, right? Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I'm sure that this servant went, what's he talking about? It's just me and you, boss. And now we're in trouble. Well, you know the story, don't you? Elijah then prays that his servant's eyes can be what? Open. Open to what? Open to the plan of God. You see, God had a plan. And so when he opens his eyes, behold, in verse 17, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They that be with us is more than they that be with them. You're saying, oh my, he went on vacation. He's been down there in Missouri. He's been eating wild hog. And his brother's been smoking that funny stuff. And he's just crazy. No, friends, really. We've got to look at the world through spiritual eyes. God's in control. This is my Father's world. He's got a plan. He's going to work. Now, it always doesn't mean that we're free from suffering or pain or any of those kind of things, but God's got a plan. Do I need to go on with the story? Can you remember the story? The folks of that little town that Elijah is staying at, they're like besieged. They don't have anything to eat. They're starving to death. And Elijah has the audacity to say, well, when you get up in the morning, you can buy all the bread you want for a nickel. You can have all the supplies you want for a dime. How is that so? Because God is going to work in the Syrian camp as well. And he's going to blind them. And they're going to run off and leave everything to Israel. And of course, the leopards go out and find it first, don't they? They come back and tell the people. Listen, two things. God is in control. Do not be afraid. God can change something so radically that you can't even begin to put your finger on it, what he might do tomorrow. But it's going to be for your good. For your good. All things work together. Well, that sounds like a Bible thing over there in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? Yes, all things do. God's in control. The other thing is, let's not begin to think just because we have a Bible in our pocket. I had three in my pocket yesterday. Went to the fair, and the Gideons gave me three Bibles for my kids. They were kind of cool, too, actually. But nevertheless, had three. That doesn't mean anything. Better be in here. I mean, it's good to get the word in your hand. Don't get me wrong. I think it's a great ministry. Matter of fact, one of the few church ministries I think is just exceptional. Don't be so familiar. Don't be so relaxed. You know, I think somebody said it even this morning. But I remember when our kids were little and my wife would work to get them all scrubbed up and clean to come. And invariably something would happen. Like Matthew one morning took the bowl of cereal and just poured it over his head. Now what is that? Now, of course, I have full control of my emotions and faculties. And I told my dear wife, do not worry, honey. God's in control. It's just milk, cereal. We'll clean it up in a little while. I have to be over there just a few minutes, but don't worry about it. I'm fine. They'll wait on me. You think that's what I said? I don't like that laughter. Listen, God's in control. And he will. He is. But don't presume upon God. Don't take your faith for granted. Keep working out your salvation. Don't be satisfied for where you're at now. Go on with the Lord. Grow in his grace. Be stronger tomorrow than you are today. Be bolder for Jesus next week than you are right now. Let the Lord, his principles absorb your heart and your mind in such a way as people who work with you will say, something's wrong with that guy or that gal. And they'll eventually ask you, and you can say, no, nothing's wrong with me except Jesus will turn your world upside down, right side up, if you'll let him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Now, are those things difficult? They're not difficult at all, are they? They're just hard for us to put into practice. First lesson is what? God is in control. Second lesson is what? Don't presume upon God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for coming to this place at this time. We didn't come here by happenstance. It's a divine appointment. You've met us here this morning. We thank you for that. Calm our hearts. Help us not to be fearful of all the things that are going on around us. And be confident. Help us to see with your eyes what you're doing. And join you in that great work. Father, even this morning, even in this place, even among these here who are here today, if there's that one who needs to come to this altar, it's your place, it's your house. These are your people. Let them do so. Maybe there's even one here today who's never settled that issue for time and eternity. Jesus is Lord. Let that happen. Woo them. Touch them. Draw them for your glory. That Jesus might be lifted up in every heart.